And so turn over to Acts chapter 3, if you would. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the freedom that you give us in Christ, not just in this nation. We have the freedom to worship you because of what our forefathers have done, but Lord, we have the freedom to worship you because of what Jesus did on the cross. We thank you for that. We ask you to illuminate your word to us, help us to see, help us to understand, help us to have the power to obey what your word has to say to us, Lord God. Conform us to it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The apostles in the church here in Acts chapter 3, they're experiencing the power of the Spirit like they could have never imagined just a few months earlier. Just a few months earlier when Jesus was with them, they didn't understand the cross. They had heard about the Holy Spirit, but they didn't know anything like what was going on at this time right now. The church is exploding with thousands of people coming to Christ every week. And did you notice last week that when we looked at this, it said that God added those believers to the church? He didn't just say, hey, welcome to the kingdom, now wander around and see if you can make your way on your own. He added them to the church. Now, can you be a Christian and not go to church? You can, but you'd be a weak Christian. You would be a malnourished Christian. And you would be a Christian that's in violation to the scriptures, but you could be. But there's places where it's not possible for people to be able to go to church. People who are in North Korea or some other place like that, or somewhere in the Middle East where you're not allowed to go to church. There isn't a church for you to be able to go to. And I've talked to somebody from the Middle East who is a Christian trying to live a Christian life there. And the impossibility of getting together with other Christians makes it so that their fellowship is basically on the computer, trying to find some kind of Bible study where they can be fed. Those people long for what we take for granted. And so we need to make sure that we are a part of the church and not just, well, go when we want to. It's important for you to be here for yourself. It's important for you to be here for the rest of us, because every part of the body supplies, according to the Apostle Paul. Well, now we're in chapter 3, and we're going to see a miracle. It's the first one that is attributed to the apostles on their own, and certainly after Jesus. We see that in the gospel that the 70 of them were sent out, the 12 of them were sent out. They did healings, they cast out demons, they did those kinds of things. So they have had some experience with it before, but this is the first one that we're told about with that. Now, you look at this, and 2 months earlier, all of these things seemed impossible to these 12 guys, but now they are a possibility. See, I didn't tell that joke last week, but I told it Sunday night, and I said, oh, no, you should say it. So, blame Melinda. Anyway, so let's start reading chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, last week I mentioned that there's three times that they entered for prayer. Three times the call to prayer. We have 9 o'clock in the morning, noon, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This is the 3 o'clock one. It's the ninth hour, and the day started at 6 o'clock Roman Standard Time. That was how it was in the Roman Empire, and so that's what they were doing. So this is the 3 o'clock time that they're entering into there. And we see that the tradition started, and you know how the Jews love the tradition. The tradition started before Daniel, because when we were studying Daniel a year ago or whenever it was, we saw how he would pray three times a day. We also see David in the Psalms talking about how he prayed morning, night, and midday as well. So it's something that's been going on for a long time, but now they had specific times for that in the temple. I'm guessing, but I think that having the church getting 1,000 people every couple days or so has caused these guys to desire this prayer time even more than it was before. There are programs that will tell you how to get growth in your church, but the way that this church grew was because of their prayer. The prayer of the apostles and the disciples before that. It grew because of prayer, and they prayed because of growth. And we see that these believers, these apostles, they're still worshiping in the temple. There's going to be a time when they're not allowed to anymore because of their faith in Christ. But at this time, they're still gathering together and worshiping in the temple. They're still being completed Jews, as you would call them, people who knew who the Messiah was. And because of how the teaching was set up, they were able several times to be able to come along and to teach and to show that Jesus is the risen Messiah, the one that they're looking for. But there's no opportunity better than what has just fallen in their lap right now. We see that as they come and the apostles have this miracle, they're going to be able to share the message as well. Do you think that when Peter and John, as they came upon this lame man, and they started saying, you know what, I think God wants us to heal this guy. Do you think that this lame man reminded him of the lame man that they brought to Jesus? Remember, his friends brought him to Jesus, couldn't get in the house, so they climbed up on the roof, dug a hole, and then brought him down in front of him. Do you think these guys remembered that one? I don't know how they could forget it, really. But for that man, his friends took him to Jesus. But for this man now, all that they could do is to take him to the temple and lay him there before this gate and hope that he earned enough money to get the food that he needed to live another day. The temple would be one of the prime spots for being able to get alms. The people entering in oftentimes had pity or piety, and either one of those things were good at loosening purse strings. One of the things that Peter and John could never have forgotten from this experience with the lame man is that Jesus didn't say, hey, rise up and walk. What did he say? He said, your sins are forgiven. But Peter and John don't give any hint at all about having any kind of authority to forgive sin. But what they did have, they were able to share with him the power of God through them. In Peter's second sermon, which is coming up, they are also sure to deflect any of the glory that people might be trying to give them, saying it's all about Jesus instead. So the lame man is laying at the Gate Beautiful, and it's called the Gate Beautiful because it is a beautiful gate. It is 75 feet tall, and it's made of Corinthian bronze, and it's ornate, and it is a beautiful gate, or it was a beautiful gate. At that point, it was up the stairs from the court of the women. We saw this a few weeks ago. The court of the women had these stairs and then the beautiful gate, which made it so that only the Jewish men could enter in here into the court of Israel. So that's where this is taking place at. Being lame, this man wasn't allowed to enter in any further than he was. Being a woman, the women there weren't allowed to go any further than this place here either. But do you remember when we were talking about this a few months ago from the Gospel of Luke, that this is the place that Jesus spent teaching the crowd his last week before he died? This is the place where he came because he wanted to include the outcasts. Now we'll see that Jesus did his discipleship with the apostles and stuff on Solomon's porch or Solomon's portico. But as far as teaching the crowds, a lot of times he came to this place here so that he could include the outcast. But here's the thing. Jesus, having taught there on many occasions, including 60 days earlier, The chances of this man, this lame man, having heard Jesus teach has got to be pretty big, doesn't it? And yet Jesus didn't heal him. Jesus would have seen this man, and he didn't heal him. And then there's the man, remember the guy who was looking to be dropped into the pool of Bethesda, because when the angel stirred it up, the first one in gets healed. Jesus came to him and said, "What do you want?" "I want to be healed." "Well, okay." And he healed him. But there were a lot of other people around the pool at that time, and Jesus didn't heal them either. I think that's kind of interesting, and it flies in the face of those whose theology says that Jesus healed everybody that he came across, and that everybody today should be healed as well. Those that teach that God wants us to have perfect health seem to not understand that part of our curse, part of the curse of sin, part of the curse of death is the disintegration and the breakdown of the cells, even at the molecular level. And for us to be in perfect health would mean that that wouldn't happen. So we're talking gray hair, lack of hair, these kinds of things would all be taken care of as well if we were perfectly healed at all times. We would be perpetual 20-somethings in the prime of our life, which sounds pretty good, but when would we ever go see Jesus? When would we go see Jesus? If there wasn't sickness, if there wasn't medical problems that would cause us to be able to do that. But the Bible says that everyone is going to die, and then comes the judgment. I believe that Jesus touched Susan's mom. Dorothy had a stroke. She was in hospice. She was hours from death. I believe that Jesus touched her because she lived for several more years. And then he healed her when he called her home. Because once she got to heaven, she was completely healed. The fulfillment of our salvation, of our deliverance, of our healing will all take place when we are in the presence of the Lord. Just as we will never sin again, we will never be sick again, we will never have pain again, because we will have our glorified bodies and not these sin-weakened bodies that we have now. So, why this miracle now? Why not Jesus earlier? Well, somewhere in the sovereignty of God, he knew that this was the time and the place for this exact miracle. Just as with the man who was born blind, we see in John chapter 9, he was there at the gate and he was also begging. The disciples said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Well, he sinned, that's why he was born blind, right? That was kind of a dumb question, apostles. But Jesus said it wasn't for any of those things, but because God wanted to be glorified in that today. Well, this is a place that Jesus has passed by before. The chances of him having passed by this guy before would have been great as well. But at this exact time, it was when God wanted to heal. And like I said, for the guy in John chapter 9, it was for the glory of God. We saw how God timed out the outpouring of the Spirit for the day of Pentecost and how it was perfect in the timing because of all the people that were in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And in seeing that and understanding that, we see that God had a plan for it, and he has a plan for this man being healed at this point also for that very reason. For Pentecost, God set it up thousands of years earlier by causing the feast to be celebrated back then with Moses in the first place. God knows what he is doing, and he understands exactly what his plan is, even when we don't. But this man starts begging for alms, and he seems to be in a little bit of a rush because it seems that his friends have gotten him there just a little bit late. People are already entering in. He's missing out on the opportunity to receive alms from these people. And so as he's doing this, he sees a bunch of people going by. He sees kind of a blur of humanity as they're passing by. But Peter and John, it says, fixed their gaze upon him and said, "Look at us. Don't look around other places. This isn't where your hope is coming from. Look here. Not to us, but look at us." They weren't the supplier of the miracle, but simply the instruments of it. Now, I guess the health and wealth theologians must haven't come around to these people yet, because Peter says, we don't have silver and we don't have gold. And that's a negative confession. He can't say that. But that was funny. Come on. Yeah. Thank you. He can't say that. But he says he doesn't have any of that, but he does have something that the man needs. He doesn't have a gift of charity, but he does have a gift of the Spirit for this man. And people will argue whether it's a gift of healing or a gift of faith. And I'm not going to argue. I don't care. Whatever. But my thought for it is that it's a gift of faith, because as they come upon him, they both seem to understand that this is something that God is trying to do in this man at this time. And maybe it has to do with the fact that when they've been out with Jesus and they've seen Jesus heal, that there was something there. There was some kind of clue that they understood. Maybe even when they were out on their own or with the 70, that they also understood what it meant and what it was looking like. And so they came and said, we have something for you. Says that they seized him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And we see that all of these miracles, all the different detail that Dr. Luke had for the people, tells us about the medical reason why that he was healed and how it was. But this is definitely a miracle. There are a lot of things that are called miracles today. Sunset, oh, that sunset, that's a miracle. I think a sunset can be explained. The miracle of birth. Well, it's kind of a natural thing. It's an awesome thing, but it's a natural thing. So are those things miracles? What about the Cubs winning the World Series? Well, let me give you the definition from Webster. Webster says, an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in the affairs of men. So yeah, Cubs, that was probably God. Totally God. I mean, anyway. It was unnatural. It was something that took... Anyway, there are 30-plus miracles described in the book of Acts, and it's over about 33 years that the book of Acts spans here, and it also spans about 1,000 miles as well. And so we say, hey, we want to be like the church in Acts. We want to see miracles all the time. We want to see this stuff happen around us all the time. And, well, yeah, kind of. But if it was only 30 of them during this time period, then it was really only once a year that we had that. Some people think that the apostles walked down the street like Jim Carrey in the movie Bruce Almighty, shooting out all these miracles. You see that movie? Yeah, Bruce Almighty there taking care of all that stuff. See, it wasn't quite that miraculous. Were there a lot of miracles? Yeah, because God was using that to be able to witness to the people around. Don't we wonder why there aren't as many miracles around now? Why aren't there the miracles now? Why can't we see that stuff in the church all the time now? And it really is a good question. I'm not sure I have the full answer for it, but there's some things that we can think about. First of all, there are tons of miracles that go on around the world. They seem to happen more around the world than here in America. Some people say, well, that's because we don't need it in America because we have so many preachers of the word. Maybe. Some people think that if it was so miraculous that people would just think it common and not be excited about it. Maybe. We see that Isaiah and other prophets said, no more miracles for you because your hearts are hardened. And until you soften your heart, you keep on seeing these miracles and it's not doing anything for you. That the spectacular has just been so common for you that you don't pay any attention to God because of it. We even saw that with Jesus, didn't we? He told the people, I'm not going to give you any more signs except for the sign of Jonah, which of course was him rising from the dead after 3 days. So possibly we are part of the problem. Possibly part of the problem is that we see that the apostles were completely prayed up. We talked about that last week, how they got together and they prayed. And so when they saw something like this man, they were prepared and they were ready to do something about it. Now, Tammy met somebody in Walmart, a couple of girls that wanted money for their father's medical bills because of his cancer. Why didn't she just go over to his house and say, in the name of Jesus, and pull him up out of his bed and heal him? Because she's not an idiot. Okay, but wouldn't it be nice for us just to be able to touch anybody, to heal anybody that we wanted to? But see, that's not God's plan. Not for everybody. Specific people at specific times. And we have to be ready for it so that when it is the people that we're around, that we can do something for it. Do we pray for miracles? Absolutely. We say, God, we want you to do something miraculous in this life. We want you to do some kind of miraculous healing here. Does it ever happen? Okay, I can't hear your heads nod. Yeah, okay. Yes, we see people who have been touched. We see miracles that have happened. We see people that are healed, but everybody? No. Because God knows what's going on, and we don't always. But if we are prayed up, if we are a church that truly is about prayer, then I think that we will see more and more. So let's look to that end. When we do, when we desire miracles, we need to do it in the biblical way. Because there is a biblical way for miracles and there is a non-biblical way for miracles as well. The first and the foremost would be that the signs and wonders follow what the church is doing. They follow. We do the things that God has said. We preach the word. We share with other people. We love one another. We do the things that the church is supposed to do. And these signs and wonders will follow you, Jesus said. So we do these things, let them follow. But if we follow after the signs and after the wonders instead, and there are a lot of people who go and they say, well, this church over here, there's something happening over there, so I'm going to run over there and I'm going to be a part of it until that dies. And then I'm going to come over here to where the Spirit is moving over here and stay with it until it dies. And I'm going to come over here to this church over here where God's doing something, and I'm going to stay to it until it dies. It's like, do you have any reason why that church is dying? It's because of people who were going over there for that instead of following after the things that God wants us to do. So we follow after God, and the signs and the wonders follow after when we do that. So it's really important for us to understand that. There are a lot of times when something great will happen. We see the Spirit move, and people get the idea that, wow, we don't even need the preaching this morning because that was so good. But is that scriptural? Is that what the Bible tells us about this? See, the New Testament and Old tell us about when you see signs, when you see wonders, you got to find out if they're true signs and wonders or if they're counterfeit. Because we see in the last days that the devil is going to be doing false signs and wonders also, aren't we? And even in Deuteronomy, as far back as that, Moses was warning the people and said, when someone does some kind of a sign or a wonder, you find out, you have them hear, speak to you, you find out the teaching, and you find out if it's about Jehovah and if it's true or not. If it's false, then you're to stone that person to death, even though you see something, quote unquote, miraculous. So the having of the word is vitally important. These guys didn't say, wow, we had a miracle. We don't even need the preaching. No, it set up the preaching. The word has to come along and have its place as well. Because what happens when we look at the signs and we don't look at the word, we start looking for things that are not truth. Everything that we base our understanding upon for spiritual things must come from the word. And we have people say, but we don't need the word because we have this experience. Those are some of the most dangerous words you can have in any church. The experiences, if they don't line up with what the word of God says, they are not to be trusted. You don't follow after those things. You follow after the word. And if it's not in the word, you have to ask yourself, is it for real? Because a lot of times, it isn't. Let me rephrase that. Most of the time, if not all of the time, it's not. It's got to be in the word for it to be true. So let's know the word. Let's live the word and let the other things come around as well. We want the real Spirit of God to move in this place. But we only want the real Word of God. We don't want something manufactured. We don't want something that is of man. We don't want something that is emotionally driven. We want the Spirit of God to do things in this place. And so that's why we pray. That's why we seek. That's why we look into His Word. But we desire the truth, and we don't want the counterfeit whatsoever. Now, when we look back at the story here, we see that the people all saw him walking around and praising God, and they knew it was him. They knew it was this guy that was hanging out in his special place. I don't know if they had little markers where they had that they could reserve or whatever, but they knew he was the guy that was always begging for alms. He's been lame since his mother's womb, 40 years, we're going to find out a little bit later. And isn't it cool that he has an instant testimony? An instant testimony. He had not been walking, let alone walking with Christ, and now he's walking around, walking and leaping and praising God, it says. And so we have instant testimonies as well. When you begin walking with Christ, there are people who are going to know that you didn't always walk with Christ, and they need to hear about what Christ has done for you, because your physical healing that's going to last just a few years is not as great as the spiritual miracle of being born again. I remember I'd been assistant pastor here for about 2 years when somebody that I went to high school with said to their parents, "Who's your assistant pastor?" Because I knew this guy in high school, and it doesn't seem likely to me that he was going to become a pastor. We have a testimony, and we need to be able to share that testimony. Well, now let's check out, Peter has another crowd to be able to speak to. This is going to be his second sermon in the book of Acts, starting in verse 11. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people of, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days, 'It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, "And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways.' So Peter told the lame man, 'Such as I have, I give you.' Gave him some health, but now he has a message for not just him, but for everyone else. A message of salvation. What a great sermon that Peter gives here. Although if you notice in your bulletin, I titled it a lame sermon. Because that's just how I am. But anyway, We saw with this first sermon in chapter 2, four things that all of the sermons have here in the gospel, in the book of Acts. Number one, it talks about the last days, about this last time. We've got a short period of things are going to happen in now. The second one is the life of Christ. Third one, Scripture proves that Jesus is the Messiah. And the fourth one, we must repent. We have guilt in here. And so with the last days, it says, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. The second one, the life of Christ, speaks about his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate. The scripture proves Jesus is the Messiah. In verse 18, it says, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets. Verse 22, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, to whom you shall give heed to everything he says to you. Verse 25, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And fourth one, for we must repent. But you disown the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life. Verse 19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So all the messages here in the book of Acts have these points, and they all also have the resurrection. He has risen from the dead with power proving that he is the Messiah, showing that he has the approval of the Father for all the things that he is declaring and is doing. But Peter's first question to these people is very telling. He says, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why are you amazed at something that God would do? Dudes, this is Jehovah God. You've been worshiping him all of your life. This isn't the first time that God has done something for this nation. This is all in your holy book. You do read your holy book, right? These are all things that we have seen before. This is from the God of Abraham, your father. This is your God. This is something that you have familiarity with. And yet, in the vein of the sermons that we see here, he always talks about who Jesus is from the Old Testament. And try to keep that in mind when we get to the sermon that Stephen's going to give in a couple of chapters. But what is going on is simply an extension of what God has been doing since the very beginning. When he called Israel to be a nation, to be his people, the purpose was to bring forth Messiah, and so that the world might be blessed because of Messiah. The world might be saved because of Messiah. And so this is the end result of you being Israel. And yet, some of you have fallen away from that. He makes it really personal and talks about his fellow Israelites. They've broken away from what God has been doing and said twice that they have disowned Jesus. They disowned him is the word, and it's a perfect translation for that. The picture we can have for that is the prodigal son. Remember, he said, Dad, I want your money, but I don't want you. I want your cash, but I don't want to be related to you anymore. I'm disowning you as my father. And what happened when he found himself in a pigsty, trying to feed the pigs and stuff? He said, I'm going to return and become a servant because I'm not a son of him anymore. So this is the picture of disowning Messiah. But we know that the prodigal son's father received him back as a son. And that's the message that Peter is giving to them here at this time. How many of these people that Peter is talking to right now, how many of them were there at the time when they were calling upon Pilate to crucify Jesus? How many of them might have physically called upon Pilate to crucify him? Can you imagine being one of those people and now hearing these words from Peter? One of those people that said, crucify him. Release for us Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. We want this insurrectionist and murderer. What if you'd been one of those people? Now you're listening to Peter. You've already heard that Jesus is raised from the dead because that happened 60 days ago or so. But now he's talking to you and it cuts you to the quick. What was the first thing that's recorded of Jesus saying from the cross? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that's exactly what Peter says. You guys were ignorant. You didn't understand, just like your rulers. You didn't understand what was going on. But you do now. You didn't understand, but now we've shared with you what that is. Now for them and for us, it's the same path forward. For them, they were guilty. For us, we're guilty. But we must recognize that what Christ has done on the cross was to pay for the forgiveness for what we've done. And that's the message that Peter has for them. Verse 14, but you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life. And it will be, in verse 23, and it will be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the men. Verse 26, for you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. So always with the gospel, there comes the guilt. The gospel message has to tell us about our guilt before it can turn to be the good news. Romans 6:23. The result, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Before the good news about the gift of God comes, there has to be the understanding that we need that gift. We need to understand that that is exactly why Jesus paid the price for us, because we have that guilt upon us today. Whether we ever see a man who's healed, whether we ever have somebody that's has a miracle in this place, we have to hold on to the fact that we know that the salvation comes through what Christ has done on the cross, because it is the most important thing. And when we focus on that, the rest will come as well. Many of the people that Peter is speaking to have rejected Messiah at this point because of his death. But it is the death of Messiah that redeems them now and redeems us. It was foretold. My message for you is the same message that Peter had for them. Verse 19, therefore repent and return so that your sins might be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. If you haven't ever accepted the forgiveness of your sin, if you've never known Jesus as your Savior and given him the opportunity to come and to take over the control of your life, to repent of all of your other sin and turn to him for the forgiveness, then this is a great opportunity, and it's a great message that Peter gives us here, that we can turn away from our sins and they will be wiped away because of what Christ has done. And that's why we put our faith in the cross of Jesus. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. You need to take time and you need to tell God that you're a sinner, and that the only way that you can have forgiveness is through what Christ has done, because your good works will never be good enough. You need to return to God by repenting from your lifestyle. But what about us people that have been saved for a long time now? Do we live like we've been saved, or have we gotten used to the idea? This man has been freed from physical bounds, and he's running and leaping and praising God. We, who have been released from the cost of death, do we have thankfulness like that? Are we excited about stuff like that? Do we have lives of thanksgiving for what God has done for us? Do we rejoice in what God has done daily, or do we think that living for God is drudgery? If you are thinking that living for God is drudgery, you need to come and reevaluate what your salvation means. And you need to have that heart of thanksgiving so that you can live your life rejoicing in that. Sometimes we just need a reminder of how much God has done so that we can be thankful about that. I encourage you this week to refocus on that. Ask yourself, am I living my life as though I am rejoicing and who God is and what he's done for me? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we get to see these things that have happened and know that your Spirit continues to work today. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts in the ways that it needs. Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, I pray that you would draw them and bring them to a place of repentance. Lord God, those of us who have been followers of you for a while, I pray that you'd remind us to rejoice in all that you've done for us. Because life can be difficult, but if we will rejoice, then we overcome this life. I pray that you would work in each and every one of us through your Spirit, Lord. I pray that you would cause us to be prayed up and ready, and that if there's an opportunity for us to see your Spirit or to help bring about the manifestations of your Spirit, that we would be ready for that. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a good day.